Good morning. So yesterday, Kim and I actually drove out here to Adrian, and we went to the Crosswell Theater, is that what it's called? Yeah. I imagine most, if not all of you, have been there. And the occasion was, it was a birthday present a couple weeks ago. It was my 29th birthday again. So we came out here. And it was the Music Man, which I loved that back when it came out, and I still love it. And it was pretty cool, and I couldn't help but notice as I read the program that, and Kim was explaining to me afterward, that the guy who was the Music Man was actually sort of a professional itinerant actor, and he would go to community theaters, and then it was up to the community to get the filling parts. I think there was a couple of others, but he was kind of the main one. So I thought, well, you know, I guess, you know, we drove here an hour to get here today, so I guess I'm your personal Music Man coming here, and you all have to fill in the parts. Of course, now in that particular plot, he was an unscrupulous salesperson, so hopefully you don't see me that way. But it was a great time, and want to really go there more often. So, okay, and praying about what to say to you and teach you today took me to some interesting places, and hopefully this is something that will be a blessing to you and maybe applicable. So let's go ahead and get started. Who's this? This is right, and they have the distinction, Little Rascals, our gang, of having two rock bands named after them in the 60s. So which were the two rock bands? The Rascals, right? I've been lonely too long. Everybody. And who else? Spanky and our gang. Sunday will never be the same. See, I just saw theater, so now I'm all full of singing. But, and why is that interesting? Well, those film shorts back in the early part of the 1900s were very, very popular. At a time when America was going through a very hard time. So if I was looking on the internet, and one of the questions was, why? What was the chord that was struck by these short films? Well, the hard time was the Great Depression. People would get up their little nickels and so on and go and see these little movies in the Great Depression. And so during the Great Depression, there were bread lines, there were bankrupt businessmen losing everything, jumping out of the windows of 10th-story window kinds of things, and just massive unemployment. And so apparently that's why these Spanky and Our Gang films were so popular, because it seemed that they gave the American people something that they needed to see, which was genuine, carefree friendship. Genuine friendship. Now, what's interesting is that the Spanky and Our Gang films were the creation of a guy named Hal Roach. And what he did was he got together a bunch of kids that there were boys, girls, black, white, a bunch of kids. And so he had them, and he let them get to know one another and interact with one another as equals. And they were actually friends. They were actually friends before they filmed. And he would only film them if he could see that they were friends. And they treated one another as equals. And then what he would do, instead of giving them scripts to learn, because he figured that was a waste of time, he would sit them down and tell them the scene and let them just be authentic. So he would say, okay, well, here's the scene. You know, it says Spanky and Buckwheat or Stymie or whoever. It's Miss Crabtree's birthday, and you're trying to figure out what gift. You know, just go ahead. Whatever comes to mind. What are we going to get Miss Crabtree? I don't know. Let's ask Petey. Hey, Petey. Row, row. What are we going to get for you? Know, and so they would just go on. And this was and if they made a mistake, a lot of times they would keep it. They would keep the actual film, because the people wanted to see that authenticity, the real thing. And they were friends, and it just made them feel good. And they were funny. They were funny. You remember was it Buckwheat who sang Misty? Look at me, I'm as hell meow, meow, you know, you could, oh, edit, that was so, I remember being in high school and they would show that during lunchtime when it would rain. It was hilarious, and the kids were laughing and laughing, and he had this thing on top of his head, you know, that's, I mean, it was genuinely funny, but what the people needed to see was friendship with humor and authenticity and people treating one another, overlooking their differences, right? Their differences, and that was like a medicine to them. So keep that in mind. We're doing a series called Law and Gospel. And generally speaking, it's the Gospel of John and showing how Jesus Christ came and changed everything. Whereas before, the relationship between God and mankind was that of a master and a servant, it became parental. It became something so much more wonderful. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, so that whoever believe in him would not perish, would not have to be judged in the day of judgment, but would have everlasting life. Because Jesus took upon himself the sins of humanity. That means that your sins, the things that you've thought and done and said that are against God, Jesus took the penalty. When he died on the cross and he shed his blood was payment for your sins. And then he rose on the third day so that you would also rise, that he would call your name. And you would rise and live forever with him in heaven. You would not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you haven't made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and said to him, you know, I believe in you, and I want to live, do the best I can to live for you the rest of my life, I'm here to just say, I commend Jesus to you. You know, talk about music. I used to be a rock musician myself, and I had certain dreams and hopes, and it all became an idol to me. And one day, God just opened my eyes, and I wouldn't trade 1 minute of now for all the time that I spent before. So I commend Jesus to you. The theme of this Sunday is best friends forever. So what, BFF, right? Literally, best friends forever. So let's kind of get going. We've been talking right around John 14, 15. Today we're in John 15. And it's what's called the farewell discourse. So the Gospel of John, he talks about how Jesus had interaction with individuals throughout the Gospel. But then at the end, just before he goes to the cross, Jesus gives what's called the farewell discourse. He says a bunch of stuff to his disciples just before he's going to go to the cross. And during his final meeting with his disciples before the cross, Jesus three times, not once, not twice, but three times, expresses a certain concern about how they will act once he has departed. His concern is they will not get along with one another. That's right. That's a shocker, isn't it? They won't get along with them. In other words, if he's gone, they're not going to get along. So the first time he expresses this is when he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Washing the feet was a symbol of serving. So what is he concerned that they won't do? Serve each other. Next time he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What was his concern that they wouldn't do? Love each other. Then he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Who does that include? Us. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. What's he concerned that they won't be? United. And what's the consequence he's concerned about? The world won't believe that you sent me. So I'm not suggesting that we have a lot of backbiting or something going on here. I am suggesting that as the enemy comes after this church or any church, what does he do? Never changes. Divide and conquer. Divide, and that's from the Garden of Eden. Divide and conquer. It's always the same. That's why Jesus is concerned. He's concerned not only because he knows their foibles, but he knows that's what the enemy's going to try to do. Okay. So today we're going to focus on the second of these things that Jesus expressed concern about. Why? Because it speaks of how our friendship with one another has everything to do with our friendship with him. Our friendship with one another has everything to do with our friendship with him. So let's look at that. Remember what the second one was? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So in order to understand better the Gospel of John when you're reading it, it's always best to do something. So this is worth the price of admission right here. When you go home and hopefully you're once in a while you open up the Gospel of John, you want to ask yourself, when this statement was first heard, what probably came to their minds immediately when they heard it? So he's talking to his disciples, and they're young Jewish men. And so as we go forward, you want to say, well, what came to their mind right away? So why is it important to ask that question? Any feedback on that? Because that tells you why Jesus said it. Because he knows what they're going to think, and he wants them to think that. You follow me? If you ask that question, what comes to their mind, you can bet Jesus knows what was going to come to their mind. And so that tells you why he said it in the first place. Because that's where he wanted their minds to go. And if he wanted their minds to go there, whose other mind did he want to go there? You and I. Okay. So he starts out by saying, this is my commandment. Even before Jesus finished his thought, his disciples probably remembered that he'd had the chutzpah to say that before, that he had previously placed his commandments on the same level as the Ten Commandments, because that's the word he used. This is my commandment. Same word, Ten Commandments. In other words, by so doing, he's claiming to be equal to God. It's as if he's saying, think about who's speaking to you. This is my commandment. This is the same as the thunder and the lightning on Sinai. So what would they have remembered in their minds other times when Jesus shocked everybody by pretty much claiming to be God, claiming to be on the same par, claiming to have words that were equal to the Ten Commandments? You remember this? Greatest hits? You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's from what? Where'd that come from? That's the Ten Commandments. But I say unto you, everybody goes, whoa. Everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's putting his words on the same level. And we know that because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is what that's from, the beginning of the New Testament, it says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So what did the scribes always say? Thus saith the Lord. What did Jesus always say? Truly, truly, I say. He never said, thus saith the Lord. They were shocked because he was putting himself on the same par as God. He was the Son of the living God. So as he's there with his disciples in the final discourse, and he's starting to talk, he says, this is my commandment. And right away they're thinking, okay, so there's another one besides the ten? Right? What's he going to say? This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So what do you suppose they thought about that? Remember, Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. They only have the past. So upon hearing, "Just as I have loved you," the disciples would have thought about their 3 years of fellowship with Jesus. Do we have any clues that tell us what the atmosphere was like for those 3 years? You ever think about that? We do. This is from Mark chapter 3. "And Jesus appointed 12, Simon, whom he called Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder." So Jesus apparently used nicknames. And then as now, the use of nicknames speaks of an atmosphere of easygoing friendship. Especially lighthearted humor in the case of James and John. Their nickname, Boanerges, sons of thunder, seems to speak endearingly of their tendency to lose their temper too easily. So think about that. Here's these two guys, right? They go to the towns around Samaria, and these two guys come and say, "Lord, shouldn't we rain fire down on them right now?" And he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, slow down, sons of thunder. You don't know what spirit you're from." That's literally what happened. It's an endearing kind of a thing to say. What is that? You know, I believe that in the book of Revelation, when it says that we are going to receive a name that only God and us know about, it's going to be something like this. It's going to be an endearing name that he always looks at us. Even now, he looks at us and he kind of shakes his head and calls us something. I'm not sure I want to know what he calls me. But it's going to be something endearing, not insulting, but endearing. See, that was genius, because it didn't put them down. It just was just as this, like, "Gosh, you put away your sword there, buddy. You know, cool your jets, man. We're not going to rain fire down on these people." Right? Call them sons of thunder. And it puts it right there. And the same thing with Peter. Now, he says to Peter, "You're the rock," but he was always putting his foot in his mouth. So when he called him the rock during the times when he was messing up all the time, that was funny. Oh, there's the stable one. Right? "Lord, we can build 3 tabernacles. We'll build one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses." Oh, gosh. There's my rock. That's my rock, all right. You get the idea? Here's another one. Another clue as to what it probably was like for 3 years. Not just some light humor, not just some easygoing friendship. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came with her sons, bowing and making a request of Jesus. And he said, 'What do you wish?' And she said, 'Command that in your kingdom these sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one of your left.' And upon hearing this, the 10, which means the other disciples, became indignant with the two brothers." So this example of this kind of its authenticity, but sometimes unattractive, means that the disciples got to know each other on a very deep level, warts and all. This is reality TV, where mom comes up with the two kids, says, "My boys, I want them to sit on your right hand and your left hand," and the others are, "Why are they so mad?" Because they want that themselves. That's why. You see why Jesus is concerned? Here's another one. Third example. Final example. "Now the names of the 12 disciples are these," and then it's giving, "Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot." The tax collector, or the publican, was someone who had betrayed the Jews and was collecting taxes for the Romans with Roman soldiers to help them. The Zealots were a party, a secret organization of people who wanted to kill the Romans. They'd keep knives in their sleeves and kill Roman soldiers on leave whenever they got the chance. Simon the Zealot and Matthew the publican. In order to have fellowship as disciples, Matthew and Simon would have had to overlook their differences. One had believed that the Jews should submit to Rome. The other had believed that the Jews should rise up against Rome. Under other circumstances, they would have killed each other. One using his knife, the other using his Roman soldier. Did you hear what I just said? These are two of the 12. So the atmosphere of the last 3 years for the disciples had been an experience of true brotherly love. Jesus had loved them in spite of their faults, and now he was commanding them to do the same with one another. Here's what he says. Greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus is saying, not only did I overlook your faults, but now I'm going to die for your sins. And he's implying that we, in a manner of speaking, maybe literally someday, should be willing to lay down our lives for our friends. I've done several funerals for people that were in the military. And what's the scripture that the family always wants me to say? Greater love has no one than this, but that they lay down their life for their friends. When you see first responders and policemen and people who don't know in the morning if they're going to come back alive at night, you should remember, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives, that they be willing to lay down their lives for their friends. Then Jesus says this, you, speaking to them, are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, don't think this he's talking about all of his commands. He's talking about the command he just gave them. You are my friends if you do what I just now commanded you to do. He said, this is my commandment, singular, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he says, you are my friends if you do what I just said, told you to do. So Jesus is referring to the command that he just gave, that they love one another. In other words, he's saying, if you stay best friends with one another, you will stay best friends with me. Let me say that again. This is what Jesus said. If you stay best friends with one another, you will stay best friends with me. This is a very big deal. Because though we know that we're forgiven, that we will not be judged in the day of judgment, thanks to the cross, what I told you about, our day-to-day friendship, fellowship with God, is affected by our relationship with one another. So do you see why Satan, in a church this size, if you're Satan, what would you do? So we have a moment of friendship every week. And you could just, you know, the first day that I walked into this church, you could sense the love of God when everybody did that. If you're Satan, what are you saying? You're saying, well, that's the first thing that's got to go. I'll start rumors of this and whisperings of that. You see how it works? This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. When we do the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Right? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be judged in the day of judgment. It's forgiveness with a small f, not a capital F. It means that if you insist on not forgiving somebody, then God is going to allow you to reap the consequences of that unforgiveness. That's what it means. That's why later on when Paul says, if you're going to take communion, search your heart. Some people are sick and have died. Why? Because they have what Hebrews calls a root of bitterness. So when we don't forgive one another, it festers. And God, in his love, because he wants to wake us up, allows that to happen. That's what Jesus said. So if we don't forgive one another, then it affects our relationship with God. Because then he says, well, I'm going to have to teach you a lesson, or me a lesson. So Jesus, as he finishes this section, then he brings out his candy, but it's a lot bigger than that. He gives them a huge incentive to obey him. He's so concerned, he says it three times, and then he gives them what maybe is the biggest incentive that he could have given them. So here it is. What added incentive does Jesus give for them, for his disciples, to intentionally overlook their faults and their differences? Answer, he promises them something that no Jewish person in Jesus' day would have ever dreamed of. Here's what it says. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So remember what we said in the beginning? You want to ask yourself, what immediately came to their mind? No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. I guarantee you, to a Jewish young man, there's something that immediately comes to mind. Here it is. To a Jewish person in that day, this statement would immediately have reminded them of Abraham. Because Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish people, was the only one that the Jews called the friend of God. And in addition to that, God famously told Abraham what he was planning to do back when he was in the episode with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he told him because of his friendship with Abraham. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. This is what God said. He said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I have chosen him. So he's speaking out loud. He's saying, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Because after all the nations are going to be blessed through him, and I have chosen him. This is what Jesus says. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I have appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So Jesus seems to be saying, just as Abraham was sovereignly chosen, remember, just if you're reading the Bible, out of nowhere it says, God said to Abraham, go, leave your home. Remember that? Totally out of the blue. Chosen. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. Did Abraham choose God? No. This confirms in their minds, yes, he's talking about Abraham. Just as Abraham was sovereignly chosen in order to bless all the nations, so too were they. So you see the parallel? Abraham was chosen sovereignly to bless all the nations. The 12 disciples were chosen sovereignly to bless all the nations. Then Jesus said, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. So how did that remind them of Abraham? Why was Abraham called the friend of God? It's because of one episode. Here it is. Then Abraham said, oh, may the Lord not be angry with me. I will speak one more time. Suppose 10 righteous people are found in Sodom. Will you destroy it for them? Remember that? God says, I'm going to go in there, and if I find what I think I'm going to find, I'm going to have to destroy. And then Abraham says, whoa, how about if there's 50? Surely you won't destroy the city if there's 50. And he says, all right, I won't destroy the city if there's 50 righteous. He says, well, what about 40? You see what he's doing? The reason why he was called a friend of God is you don't do that with God. Who do you think you're dealing with? He was such a friend of God that he was doing that. Well, what about 30? Well, what about, right? And so the Jews would, because of that incident, would say, he must have been what? A friend of God. Because no one else could do that. Do you understand that you have that with God? Just like when Mary came to Jesus and said, well, they're out of wine. And Jesus said, well, no, we're not going to do the wine yet. It's not time for that. And then she says, it goes to the servant and said, whatever he says to do, do it. And then Jesus smiles and does it. Do you understand that you have, that you're a friend of God like Abraham was a friend of God, where you can actually talk to him and he just might go your way? This blows my mind. And that's what he says, so that whatever you ask of the Father, he may give to you. That's what he's talking about, like Abraham. He loves you. You're his child. How many of you have children? How many of you have changed your mind because your child kept coming and coming and coming to you? Come on. Can anybody do that? No. Your child is your child. That's why you did it. This is a thing that I'm hoping you'll get hold of this. Jesus Christ has made you a child of God. And in the way that the best situation is for a son to be best friends with a dad and so on, you're best friends forever with God in a parental sort of way, so that you can do this. That's why Jesus said, be like the widow and the unjust judge. You keep on asking. Keep on asking. Jesus seems to also be saying, just as God gave Abraham what he asked for out of friendship, God will give them, the disciples, what they ask for if they stay in that place of being friends of God. And Jesus is saying, if you love one another, you get this. If you don't love one another, you lose this. You're still forgiven. You won't go to hell. He'll still forgive you in the day of judgment, but you lose this. If you and I don't forgive, just try and negotiate with God. What did Jesus say? I'll tell you what. You go back to the altar. This is what he said. If you have aught against your brother or sister, you come to the altar. This is what he said. Leave your gift at the altar. Go back to your brother, reconcile yourself, and then come to the altar. The altar was the place of making requests. You give your gift. You make requests of God. That's so you don't think I'm making this up. That's what Jesus said. So the incentive seems to be, I'm offering you something that you can't even imagine. But you got to do things his way. And his way, just look at the cross, his way is to forgive. So today, we're not experiencing a Great Depression, are we? No. But we as a nation are experiencing another kind of emotional depression right now. We really are. And that depression looks something like this. Right? What does this nation need to see in the body of Christ? needs to see genuine friendship, authenticity, humor, everyone treated as equals, rich, poor, black, white, male, female. The way Jesus put it was, this is how all men will know that I sent you, is that you love one another. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? So yesterday in The Music Man, there's this, one of my favorite parts is where there's the mayor and he's got his town council. And there's these four guys and he's trying to get them to get the goods on Howard Hill, the unscrupulous salesman. And apparently they had been arguing with one another for years on this town council. And so Howard Hill, you know, he says, wait a minute, what did I just hear? He says, we need your credentials. Now say it slow. We need your credentials. That's amazing. Now you, we need. And so he's got him. And so suddenly they become a barbershop quartet. And for the whole rest of that play, they're singing together, making beautiful music. And it's upbeat stuff. It's just wonderful, you know, barbershop quartet. And then eventually they've got their hats on, you know. Good night, ladies. Good night, ladies. Light a rose, I'm home again, rose, without a sweetheart to my name. Remember those songs? Well, so it's like, it's just such a great picture because, you know, they had been fighting with each other for years and years. And then somebody comes along, I'll say Jesus, and suddenly they realize they can make beautiful music together. Suddenly Matthew and Simon realize they can make beautiful music together. Suddenly, you know, James and John realize we don't have to be mad all the time. And it's like a barbershop quartet and it's all happy stuff. It's a great picture. So, you know, where can we start making beautiful music together? We can start right here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Amen?